WWA TV Radio seeks to inform and engage the Bride of Christ to stand up and take your place in the army and the kingdom. We recognize our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and the powers of the air. We are a ministry of prayer, and we highlight what God is doing through other ministries and ministers across the globe. We provide a platform for ministers and a place for the bride to come together and rally around each other, hold up each other's arms, and pray for one another. WATV Radio celebrates the various missions that God has called each one of us to in this army. So we desire to promote and enhance the bride as a whole. Go Bride! Our soon coming King awaits. This is your host, June Dawn Knight. Listen, I'm still doing these shows from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I cannot thank you enough for praying for me this summer. Listen, I have an announcement. In the month of August, we are doing WATV Revival. We are calling all the revivalists across the world to send in your audio. We want to focus on revival across the world, what God is doing, ground zero. Amen. Come on now. Send in your best revival audio, and we will upload it for 3 weeks. Every day, 7 days a week, we are playing revival. We are blasting it across the airwaves. So send it in to director at WATVRadio.com. Once again, that's director at WATVRadio.com. If you are from another nation, go on our website and register your nation at WeAreTheBride.us. We have a director over the nations that does nothing but focus on our relationship with the nations, and that is growing. Amen. So listen, Bride, we appreciate all of your support. Anything you can donate financially would help. Your prayers are the most important thing that you can do because our ministry is growing. We are expanding into television, so please pray for us on that part. Also, all of the testimonies that have come out of this ministry, we are producing in books. God gave this to me in a dream. He said, I want you to take the testimonies that the bride is sharing, and I want you to convert them into books and ship them to all the prisons in the United States. So we want to encourage them, listen, God can take you from nothing and turn you into something, because every one of these preachers that have been on this broadcast, God, they all started from somewhere. And we all have a story to tell. Amen. So today we are honored to tell the story of Pastor William Brannon. How you doing, sir?
I'm doing wonderful. Thank you so much for having me on the show.
Yes. Now listen, William Brannon is from Life Springs Christian Church. And that is in, where at in Texas?
Liberty Hill, Texas.
Liberty Hill, Texas. Okay. Listen, Brad, I'm going to read you his bio, and then we're going to hear from him what made him from nothing into something. Amen. William Brannon is an accomplished pastor, author, and evangelist. He has written 3 books, Spiritual DNA, The Law and the Gospel, and God's Word on Prayer. He worked with Live Springs Christian Church in Liberty Hill, Texas. He was a church planner in Ann Arbor. I just drove through there. And I don't know how to say this next name. Yaplancy?
Ypsilanti.
Michigan.
Mm-hmm.
He served as a missionary pastor with King's Way Connection in Belfast, Northern Ireland. He began a ministry in 1995 as the youth pastor for the Word of God community, with conviction that every problem in the world is a result of man rejecting the government of God. Bill Branham focuses on the ministry of the Word and prayer. His goals are to bring people into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ and to bring the saints of God into spiritual maturity through the ministry of the Word of God and to restore apostolic power in the world through the ministry of prayer. And so listen, Brian, I want you to hear from him himself. What is your story, Mr. Branham?
Well, you know, your stories could go on forever and ever because Jesus is such a mighty Savior and just a wonderful God to serve. But
yes.
I was thinking about, you know, kind of just some highlights of my spiritual journey. And I will be honest, I was really stirred up hearing some of the last interviews that you were doing because it brought to my own memory some of my own journey. But, yeah, so I was, you know, I mean, I was raised believing in Jesus Christ. But I went to a mainline denomination that was very, what we would call a liberal denomination.
Yeah.
Right? But I believe what they taught me. They taught me that Jesus died for your sins, and if you will believe this, you'll go to heaven when you die. But that was about the essence of the message that they promoted, and I believed that with my whole heart. But the problem was I didn't realize it, but I was still living in darkness. I was still outside of the kingdom of God, even
yeah.
though I believed all those truths. And I even remember times where somebody was telling me, a good friend of mine, that he knew he was going to hell. And I said, I don't care what you've done. Jesus died for your sins, and if you'll believe him in him, the devil will have no right to you. Meanwhile, I'm still living outside of the kingdom of God, but I don't even know it. And I even worked at a retail store, you know, as I was going through high school, and one of the other coworkers, who was a 90-year-old Baptist, we would stay after every day after the work closed, and he would bring Bible tracts, and he would read them to me, and I'd say, yeah, I believe all of that. I'm a Christian, but I was going out and living in the world of darkness, and I was completely blind to the truth. But then through a series of events, when I was 19 years old, the Spirit of God started to invade my life. It all began with one night where I was really convicted in my heart of sin. I wouldn't even have understood those terms at the time. But all of a sudden, this wind came up on me, and I looked up to heaven, and I just said, God, just let me do what's right. And long story short, a week later, I had another series of encounters with the Lord, and the end result was I heard the Lord speak to me like many thunders, and he said, why should I let you live? And I was giving him all kinds of answers.
Wow.
All kinds of answers, and then that wind came on me, and I fell down on my knees, and I said, Lord, let me live for you. This is not what they told me in church. You're not a God who is far away. You're here. You're now. You're real. You're alive. And it
yeah.
just was it was revolutionary. But the beginning of that experience began with all of the sudden, it was like a light started to shine on my life. You know, and I thought that I was a good person. I even thought that I was a believer. Yet the scriptures tell you that the devils have that same kind of faith. They know who Jesus is. They know what he has done. But you have to be translated. You have to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You have to come into his kingdom. And you really are either in or out. And that day, I came into the kingdom, and it was just revolutionary. But those beginning years as a believer, or as knowing from, if I would say, because I believed before, but belonging to Jesus, man, I just understood that if you're not in Christ, you are dead in your sins. And so that was the passion of my life in the beginning years, where, you know, probably a year later, I was already beginning in youth ministry. And the passion was just this awareness that if you are not in Christ, you are dead in your sins. You're either serving the Lord or you're serving darkness. And And then just experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit and how it changes your life and causes you to see Jesus. You know, I mean, you talk to many people who've had similar experiences, and it's all the same kind of story. It's like the Lord is leaping off the pages of Scripture, and you see Him. You pray, and you get answers to prayer. You know, there's just this fruit of being alive in Jesus. And so that really was how I became a Christian and eventually became a minister.
Yay.
And but the thing that was really on my heart as we were talking last time was kind of the growth that has come from that point. You know, there's so many times where churches and believers, we get stuck at little points and believe that we've arrived. And so you've got a whole type of church that really wants to see that conversion experience happen, and that's huge. It's important. It's important to be born again. It's important to come out of Egypt, you know? And then you have the people who really said, oh, guess what? There's more. Well, what is that more? Well, that more is getting baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's when everything changes. But again,
come on now. Amen.
Yeah, but that's, again, just another starting point.
Yeah.
And the end goal of even Christian ministry, why were the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers given? They were given for the edifying of the saints until we all come to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's to see Christ formed in us, to see us conformed into His image, to see our lives transformed, so that we move from walking self-centered and walking in sin to walking as children of God, walking in love, you know? And so that's really, you know, kind of the part that I really had on my heart to share of my journey. You know, when I was a new believer and even as a new minister, man, I loved God's Word, and I loved preaching God's Word, and I loved Jesus, and I loved prayer. I mean, prayer was the passion of my life. But there was this nagging problem in my heart when I would read the Acts of the Apostles, when I would read the Gospels, and I would take a good, hard, honest look at the majority of Christianity that we were seeing. You know, and by God's grace, you know, He's allowed me to travel all around the world, and we are seeing some amazing things.
Lord.
But I still, when I saw the kind of miracles where you saw the Sauls becoming Pauls, where you saw just some of the things that you saw there, unusual miracles being worked by the hands of Paul, and I said, Lord, Your Word says that the gospel is confirmed with signs and wonders. And yeah, we are seeing signs and wonders and miracles, and we would see healings, but there was always this burden that it was that there was something more. And I realized that there was a connection to the gospel of the kingdom. I said, Lord, if we're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, You'll confirm it with signs and wonders and miracles. So I started speaking to Him. Lord, what is this gospel of the kingdom? Right? And as you seek Him, the Lord begins to speak to you in many different ways. And one of the ways that He's spoken to me over the years is through dreams. And when I was a new Christian, just burdened, you know, for the state of the church and the state of the world, I had this really interesting dream where I went into the city that was built up in the trees. And this whole city must have had many hours and lots of money invested to build this thing. But the pathways were really narrow, and the railings were very low. And as I was walking through the city, I realized that people could so easily fall off of this, off the path and die. And I was pondering, this is a really stupid design. Why would somebody design it this way? And then I realized this whole structure was built to keep people in immaturity. And the moment that I got that revelation, the doors of the city opened up, and these elders came out, and they said, do you have a problem with this? And I was being intimidated, and then the Lord caused trouble in my life, and I said, I'm getting off of here and finding people to pray. And I wandered through the wilderness and came upon some believers sitting on some bleachers, and we got together, and we started to pray. And as we started to pray, I started to see the army of God come together and fill the land. You know? And it was then that I realized that the goal of the Christian life is Christian.
Wait, you got to go back to the dream. Don't leave us hanging.
Okay, what's that?
So you're saying that you went off. You went off to because you was walking down the narrow path to the tree that had the city.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So you went off the path and you went to pray with the people, and then what happened?
Yeah, I was actually, we left that city that was built to keep people in immaturity. We walked through the wilderness, and now I know through Scripture, the wilderness is the time where God matures his saints. And as I came out the other end of the wilderness, I found a group of believers sitting on some bleachers, but nothing was happening yet. But it was only when we got together, and I got together with those believers, and we started praying. And as we started to pray, all of a sudden, the whole countryside that had been empty, we saw warriors starting to come from all over and started to come into formation, battle formation. And the whole countryside became filled with the army of God. As people left, basically, the imagery is simple. As just a small group of people left immaturity behind, and they started to come together and pray, the army of God started to form in the earth to go and set the nations free.
Gotcha.
Right. So you do see the two essential points of that are, one, spiritual maturity, and two, prayer. Now, prayer has always been, you know, whether people pray or not is another story, but generally speaking, prayer has been very much highly emphasized in the church as being important, as being critical. And we've often found so much fruit from prayer that people pray. But prayer in itself needs to have a bigger vision, because you only pray for the things that are on your heart, if you're honest, right? And so we need to get a bigger dream, you know, a God-sized dream that we're longing for, that we're groaning for, that we're praying for, and the Lord will bring forth breakthrough, you know. And so that was kind of that vision that we had there. And but it was that idea of spiritual maturity that really captivated my imagination. And so I started studying through Scripture. Yeah, I started studying through Scripture, and all of the things that I started to discover just excited me. You know, I started to realize that there was these patterns all throughout Scripture where a person had a calling on their life. You know, Joseph being a perfect type of that. He had a calling on his life from the time he was a kid, you know, and then he went through the wilderness. And only when the wilderness time was complete, suddenly he ascended to the throne and was able to preserve his people in a time of great trouble, of famine. You know, that's what he even said to his brothers, you know, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, to preserve a people today. But it was really also just to keep that promise of the coming kingdom that was promised way back to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15, that Messiah would come and would restore the kingdom that was lost through the fall. And that promise of that seed was just carried through that line of faith. And that's what Abraham and his descendants, that was the real inheritance that they carried as a people, that Messiah was coming and he would restore the kingdom that was lost through the fall. But it's maturity, spiritual maturity, that allows authority to be released amongst God's people. You know, you don't trust, you know, a baby with your car keys. And that's just the spiritual principle. Jesus wasn't baptized until he was 30 years old. And then this Holy Spirit came upon him. He went out into the wilderness, was tested of the enemy, and came back in the power of the Spirit. You see? And so when I look at the model, for example, of the Corinthian church, the Corinthians had the authentic baptism of the Holy Spirit, and yet they had so many problems in their midst that even unbelievers were offended by them. But you compare those infant believers to somebody like Paul or John or Peter or the other apostles, and you realize that there is authority that these apostles are carrying because they're mature in Christ, that these newborn babes in Christ are not carrying. It's just a fact that all throughout Scripture that authority is entrusted to those who are mature. And so Paul made it his aim in ministry to bring people to spiritual maturity, right? And so that's really been the passion that I've had for the body, is to get one of them. You know, I carry a number of passions, but one of the passions is to see the body of Christ come to maturity. We've got to be born again. We've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but then we have to move on, following Jesus, letting him transform us, being conformed by the power of his word, being transformed, being renewed, and become more and more like Jesus as his love starts to rule and reign in our lives. So that's, you know, kind of the, I would call that the second phase of my Christian journey. It all began it began with just this passion that people need to know Jesus. You're either in the kingdom or out of the kingdom. I couldn't separate that with, and you also need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Nothing else. Without the Holy Spirit, you've got no power, you've got no life, you've got no victory. It's revolutionary. And miracles do follow regularly when people are walking in the Holy Spirit. You know, you can't deny it. It happens constantly. You know, I remember, you know, somebody coming into one of our meetings, and we're just sitting there talking, not about Christianity, not about God's Word, and they get up and they said, "I'll never serve a God who condemns people to hell just because they don't believe in Jesus," and ran off. The next week they came back. They said after they left, they had an open vision and saw hell, gave their life to Christ, and now they were following him. You know, there's power in the Holy Spirit, but the Lord wants to give us a dream beyond that, to become conformed into the image of Christ, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, to grow to spiritual maturity. So that would have been the second phase of my kind of spiritual journey. And then the third phase, I had this other dream where I saw the power of God coming down upon the earth. And it was intended to bring God's government to the nations, but the church was trying to hog it all to build their own little houses. Right?
Mm.
It's an interesting vision, isn't it?
It is.
And so I started to wrestle with God's word and say, "Lord, what is your vision for this world?" You know, is it, you know, because if I, going back to that beginning of my conversion, it really was about if you're not in Christ, you're dead in your sins, you know, and that there are eternal consequences to being dead in your sin. But then,
yes, now listen, brother, I'm going to kind of shift off a little bit to.
Sure.
You're involved in Texas in a prayer network. Can you talk to us a little bit about that?
Well, I wouldn't say it's so much a prayer network as I have. You know, every day for almost 20 years, I've prayed with people every single morning.
What?
That's how Christ modeled the church. And if we don't model the church after how he did it, then we'll never bear the kind of fruit that he desires. So, gosh, since I was about 20 years old, we started meeting every morning for prayer. And I'm telling you, it's revolutionary. It's not going and just having a little prayer meeting and, you know, saying a few little prayers, but it is wrestling with the Lord. It's meeting with him. You know, you get stirred, you get transformed, and you see answers to prayer, and that's what God said would happen in His Word. So when I moved to Texas, you know, everywhere I've ever gone, I've always had people to pray with every morning. But through a series of events that brought me to Texas, that was impossible. So I still had a prayer team that I prayed with every day, 5 days a week. But I wanted to bring that kind of prayer to this church where we're ministering, but people's lives were too busy and disconnected to have regular prayer every day at the church like I had done for over 20 years. So we decided to use conference call, freeconferencecall.com, and we created these little prayer cells where about three people from the church agree to meet three times a week for an hour. And so I actually have two prayer cells going with different people in the church. And so I have a prayer meeting with one group 5 days a week and another, you know, other prayer meetings with other people other days of the week. And what we found is many people in our church joined these prayer cells, and as we did, you know, you're sowing for the kingdom. It's transformational. So, yeah. Yeah, it's a dream that I've always had.
Well, let me ask you this. That's awesome that you've been praying for that long. I mean, that's just amazing that you was able to still do that and still be connected to the people.
Yeah.
You know? But what I wanted to ask you real quick is, if you could have 5 minutes to talk to the bride in America about current day events and what you see coming through your prayer time, what would you say to the bride?
We have to get infected with a vision for the whole kingdom of God. You know, and what I mean by that is Jesus is king. We proclaim him as king. Where he is king, his law must reign, right? And his law is love. You know, right now we're in a major battle over the definition of love. What is loving? What is truly loving in society? And when we let the world define what love is, we're losing the battle. You know, Jesus said that the law essentially is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. For this is a summary of all the law and the prophets. So we're facing a time where every believer needs to get down and determine who makes the law that they follow, that they believe. What I mean by that is back in the Garden of Eden, it says, you know, this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's essentially what it is man chose to become his own determiner of right and wrong, of good and evil, where in biblical thinking, God's nature is the determiner of right and wrong, good and evil. What is loving? It's grounded in who God is. So when it talks about keeping covenant, that's who God is. It's not an arbitrary law that he makes. It's God does not murder. God does not break covenant. God does not lie. God does not steal. You see what I'm saying? And so if we want to have fellowship with him, he is in the light, and nothing outside of the light can have any fellowship with him at all, right? So we're really in this battle today. What is love? Love is determined by God's character and nature, and it's revealed in his word. When we take other definitions of love, what we are doing is we are rebelling against the kingdom of God. And the end result is darkness, death, suffering, tyranny, and oppression. But going back to those, you know, as it says in Hebrews, those who are mature are those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to be able to distinguish between right and wrong, good and evil. To discern good and evil is the way it puts it. So we are living in a time in our nation where we have to ask some of the tough questions, such as, what is love? You're the last person that you were interviewing was saying it well. We've got humanism promoting a false messianic kingdom. We've got all kinds of ideas of what it means to love people, which means to accept them no matter what. But we don't understand that if we compromise with evil and with sin, people are going to suffer. It always brings suffering and pain and tyranny and oppression. So love, when you see somebody going in a direction that leads to death, goes and seeks to bring them back to the way of life. So I think, you know, that's a basic principle that we really need to resurrect in society today, and then we need to break that down at even more basic levels. For example, if I talk about a social architecture, biblical social architecture, God, when he delivered Israel out of Egypt, he said, this is why I'm giving you these laws, these statutes and decrees. It's to create a social architecture of freedom and liberty that is other than what you the slavery and oppression that you knew in Egypt, right? So we have to realize that the kingdom of God has always cared about evil in the world. He's always cared about injustice. He's always cared about people treating one another the right way. Now, only the gospel has the power to change men's hearts to make them truly loving, right?
Amen to that, yes.
Right, but where the church is missing it today, but our founding fathers saw a different dream, because the gospel has to be received freely, right? It's never coerced upon anybody, because that would not be appropriate. Therefore, God has ordained other areas of society that have a moral responsibility to restrain sin for the good of all. So when I put it on really gross terms, everyone says, oh, yeah, that's right, amen, praise the Lord, brother. If I say, yes, we need to deal, you know, we should never tolerate child abuse. We should never tolerate rape. We should never tolerate murder. Everybody says, amen, yay, hallelujah, praise the Lord, right? If I say that we should take care of the poor, the widow, and the orphan, people will say,
come on, yeah, now.
Right, people will say, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But when you start to say all sin is against all humanity, and sin causes evil, oppression, and tyranny, and darkness, and so therefore we need to promote what is truly loving, good, and righteous in the earth, and that starts to touch people's sin, then that's where you see the clash of the kingdom. It was John the Baptist, you know, he went to prison because he was preaching, it's not right for you to have your brother Philip's wife. Jesus said, the world hates me because I testify that its works are evil. So it's not out of hatred, but it's out of love and mercy and compassion and brokenness. But we need to start to promote a biblical social architecture, you know, and we need to start to promote biblical kingdom values. For the kingdom of this world, leaders want to lord it over one another and use people for their own selfish ends. But in the kingdom of God, we serve and lift people up like a father would in his own house. So I think those are, you know, in a nutshell, these are kind of the main battlefronts that I see in our culture. And Christians need to realize that we have the answers to the problems that are facing the world today. We've got the solutions. We've got the wisdom. And it's not, you know, we've been told it's unloving or it's oppressive or tyrannical. No, you miss the point. If we don't realize what we have and start to minister it to the nations, people are going to suffer and die. And people
Amen.
Are going yes.
Preach
and
it.
So, so we've got to wake up and realize that it's not about believing these doctrines and getting to heaven when you die only. Yes, that is of ultimate importance, but it's also confronting evil in this generation and taking what is out of order and seeing it reconciled to divine order, seeing it reconciled to the kingdom of God. And that's really the dream that's really burning in my heart these days, is to wake people up to the full message of the kingdom of God and seeing people reconciled first sin restrained through the law, but then to see sin destroyed in people's lives through the power of the gospel. And he does, Jesus does have the power to set people free. He can take people whose lives are destroyed by drugs, alcohol, through any form of sin, and he can change them, deliver them, and make them a son of God. And that's the ultimate dream.
Okay, brother, we're going to take a quick commercial break, and then when we come back, Brad, we are going to hear what this mighty man of God is going to release to the bride today. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Vision properly through the web? Do you have a website and maximizing it on social media platform? Now listen, your online presence is as vital as your personal presence. Visions Communications can help you achieve that vision. We will take your vision and creatively express it to the world. We will partner with you today to reach your perfect target audience, which is souls. Contact us today at www.govisions.us and present your vision to the world in the best way. Amen.
All right, Brother Branham, let me tell you something, brother. You know that old saying that says everything is big in Texas?
Everything is big?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
You know, everything's big in Texas, so listen. Rob Hartley says expectancy is the breeding ground of miracles. Now, you got to come home. You got to deliver this word right now.
All right. All right.
We're expecting it to go big or go home, baby. So come on, preach it now.
All right. Well, as you asked, you wanted a quick little sermon, so that's what we're going to do. And
okay.
The title of the message is Longing for Messiah.
Oh.
And that's right, because sometimes when you think about it, every person in this world is longing for a Messiah. Everybody has a dream of what the perfect world would look like, of what salvation looks like, of what heaven would look like on earth, and everybody is following their own Messiah. They're following their own Christ, right? So for many people today, the dream that has captivated their heart is freedom. We love to use that word freedom as an American. But what does that word freedom even mean? To people today, that means often to freedom to do whatever I want. But to our founding fathers and to those who come from a true biblical worldview, the word freedom means freedom from sin. You see, freedom is not freedom to do whatever I want, because sinful men want to do things that are sinful and evil and are wicked. But freedom from a biblical perspective is freedom from being stolen from. Freedom from, you know, your wife or your children being raped. It's freedom from being murdered. It's freedom to enjoy the goodness of God and the land of the living. And ultimately, it's going to be freedom to live with the Lord forever in paradise. And this vision of freedom is so connected to a dream of the Messianic Kingdom that we need to get our houses in order, in a sense, with the way we are perceiving this world. Because Christians don't often realize that people in the world are looking for salvation. But they don't realize that the place that they're looking, when they're not looking in the Word of God, is to false messiahs and false saviors. See, there's a lot of people in America today who are really concerned about the state of our nation. They're concerned about the state of our economy. They're concerned about the state of our morality. They're looking and starting to see how people are treating one another. And rightfully so, they should be concerned. But the problem is that there is only one Savior from sin. There's only one way to bring order, and that is through Jesus Christ. That is through the kingdom of God.
Amen. Come on now.
Right. See, I remember before one of the recent national disasters, I was preaching in churches saying, listen, the next time we see a natural disaster, you're going to see people raping, you're going to see people beating one another. The reason why is because America, as we are forsaking the truth of God's word, we're becoming more like barbarians. We're becoming more uncivilized. We're becoming more inhumane. And if you don't believe that you're created in the image of God, if you don't believe that that you're going to be held accountable for the deeds done in the flesh, you don't believe that there is right and wrong, good and evil, then might makes right, and you live for your own flesh, you live for your own purposes, you live to do your own will. And that's what we're seeing with people. They are acting more and more like barbarians than as children of God. But this is a tendency, this is a trend that many, I mean, not just Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-loving Christians see. I remember going to Bible college and hearing the professors dissecting the social trends of this nation, the moral trends of this nation, the political trends of this nation, and they were all prophesying, they wouldn't use that term, that everything is going to be destroyed in America because of these trends, right? They were prophesying that Christians are going to start being persecuted because they could see where these trends were going. But you know what I never heard in those Bible colleges? I never heard a solution. I didn't hear an answer. I didn't hear a dream that there was power in the gospel of Jesus Christ to turn the situation around. And that is the longing for a Messiah, for his kingdom, for the message that I want to impart to the bride today. If I think about the time that I spent in Belfast, Northern Ireland, we would go down to this museum and we would see this whole museum was dedicated to St. Patrick. Well, Patrick was a man who prayed and prayed and prayed and loved Jesus, and God called him back to Ireland. He had been taken captive as a slave to Ireland, but the Lord led him to escape. And then later in life, the Lord called him back to Ireland to walk among them again. And he went to these barbarians. He went right into these groups of people that were living in darkness, and he converted one tribe after another, and he turned them from barbarians to children of God.
Wow.
Right. And see, that's the message that I've had in my heart from the beginning. On that day of Pentecost, you know, Peter stood up and he preached. And when he preached, he charged the people that they had crucified their Messiah. They had become enemies of their dream that they had of the kingdom. And when he preached, they started to see that they were guilty, and they cried out, "What must we do to be saved?" Well, I want to say that every time that people have gotten the power of Pentecost in the church, there has always been a turning from the darkness to the light, from the power of the devil to the power of God. And history has shown us people, for example, people like Martin Luther, who started to care so much about God's word that he nailed that 95 thesis on that church door in Wittenberg. And so it was like all of society had been set up by God in advance, and a great reformation was birthed that we are still enjoying the benefits of it today, of a Christian worldview that has transformed nations and economies and ethics, and has transformed people's lives, all because people did not compromise with evil, were true to God's word, prayed, and were not afraid to confront evil in their day. But we saw the same thing happening through a Whitefield, a Wesley, and Edwards in America, and not just in America, they crossed nations, national
wow.
boundaries, and they lit an awakening that birthed the American nation and brought an end to slavery in Britain. You know, because people started to love righteousness and hate sin. They started to love free, true freedom and hate everything that was contrary to the kingdom of God so much that they were willing to sacrifice their lives, their time, their money, and everything that they had for this dream of a kingdom that was in obedience to King Jesus. And so I want to tell people today that here in America, it doesn't matter how bad it may appear. It doesn't matter how impossible the situation may seem. When people turn to the Lord in faith and in prayer and in boldness and proclaim the word of God without compromise, there is power to turn around every situation. When Moses When Moses was standing before that Red Sea and had the army of Egypt behind him and he had the people grumbling right there in his presence, he lifted up his hands and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord made a way through that Red Sea. He did what seemed impossible. And I want to say that there is nothing that we are facing as a nation that is any more difficult than what God delivered Israel from in Egypt. And I want to we have to dare to believe that there is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ to open up the eyes of the blind, to bring those who are asleep and dead in their sins and transgressions, and wake them up and call them to life and bring them forth into liberty. That is the gospel mandate that God has given us. And he did not ordain us to failure. He did not ordain us to defeat. He said, upon this rock, when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, upon this rock I will build my church. Upon the revelation of Jesus, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. Well, the gates are simply the governmental structures, the seat of government in a city in those days. And so the image is that the church is going to go into this world that is governed by evil and governed by darkness, and we are going to go and we're going to bring the light of God's freedom, the light of God's grace, the light of God's blessing, and the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ to the nations, and nothing in the kingdom of darkness will stand against a church that is united in prayer, uncompromising with God's word, and does not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. You know, Jesus didn't teach us to pray, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if he didn't intend to answer it. And that is really the messianic dream that we have for the nations. But that dream is more than just getting to heaven when you die, but it's reconciling all things
to the
kingdom of God. You know, I was talking on Sunday here at church about William Carey, right? We call him the father of modern mission. But in those days, they had the kingdom dream. They understood that we don't just have to get them believing in Jesus, but we need to bring people's lives into the obedience of Christ. So when he went to India, he didn't just teach them that Jesus died for their sins. He also saw that women were being burned when their husbands died. And so he brought political action to stop that evil in his generation. He saw that the nation was impoverished because they didn't know how to take care of the land. It really was a religious issue, because they didn't have the kind of worldview that comes from a biblical worldview. And so he brought horticulture. He brought agriculture. They started to become a major producer of agriculture through the work of William Carey. He introduced the printing press. And so he basically had...
Oh, yeah, the printing press.
Right, exactly.
That was huge.
Mm-hmm. So he had this vision of ordering all things according to the wisdom of God in order to be a blessing, you know, and that this is part of the gospel mandate. Orphanages, schools, education, politics, it was a whole kingdom vision. Well, that was the same vision that America had when it was founded, It was the same vision that got into William Wilberforce, and he confronted slavery. And they did in Britain what we should have done in America, but we didn't. Because because William Wilberforce got the gospel down into his heart, because he had an evangelical awakening, he fought against slavery in Parliament, and through many years of laboring, they overcame. And slavery was defeated without a civil war. And that's kind of the big picture that I have in my heart, that if we get out ahead of these social trends that we see in America with faith, with conviction, that the Lord will give us the victory if we will go and preach, if we will go and pray, if we will unite, the Lord could spare us, like he did in Britain, more suffering and pain and sorrow. If American preachers had preached in America and had become unified in America and had not compromised and tolerated the sin of slavery, we could have been spared that great and horrible civil war. But this is kind of what we're facing in America again today. We're starting to see a value system, a humanistic value system and worldview, just wreaking havoc on our culture, on our society, and Christians are too busy trying to take care of their own houses that we don't confront it in a way that we break through. But I want to tell people today.
Wow, that is good, brother. Come on now.
I want to tell people today that there is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ to break through. And one of the things that have been missing in our kingdom message is a full and complete biblical social architecture. And what I mean by that is that when God delivered, that's redemption, delivered Israel from Egypt, the first thing he did was institute a social architecture for their well-being, right? But we have to understand today that we don't just reproduce that, but we take the principles that were there. And Paul did this. When he talked about civil government, and even when he used laws such as you shall not muzzle an ox while he's treading out grain, he says, do you think God really cares about animals? No, he cares about people. Therefore, take care of the preachers of God's word so that they can give you the good word of God and have the time and resources to know it for themselves so that they can give it to you. But my point being here is that they took the principles of God's word and they applied it to society in the right time. In the Old Covenant, the model of leaven was simply this. Sin is so dangerous, it's so infectious, that we've got to create a social architecture that will protect people from the horrible influence of sin in the world, right? But in the New Covenant, we have a new vision of leaven, don't we? Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a little leaven that leavens that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was all leavened, right? So what Jesus did is he took this vision of leaven and he shifted it from a vision of the pervasive power of sin. And now what he says is the leaven in this generation, the leaven in post-cross earth, is the leaven of the kingdom of God to transform all things. The kingdom of God is like a little mustard seed. It doesn't seem that much. It doesn't seem that significant. But when it grows, it's the greatest of all trees. This is our inheritance as believers in Jesus Christ. It's a gospel that is meant to leaven the nations, to break the yokes of injustice, to destroy the works of the devil, to set the captives free, to bring life where there is death. There's meant to be a river flowing from the temple of God, and wherever it goes, that which is dead will live. And the trees that are planted beside that river, their leaves are for healing the nations. And so that is really the message that I want to impart into the body of Christ today, is that God cares about real life on planet Earth.
Yes, Lord.
He has real solutions to the problems that this world is facing, but those problems, or those solutions, are in him. Those solutions are in His Word. And if we believers would dare to believe that His Word has the answer through the law and the gospel, we will become fully equipped for every good work.
Yes, the gospel, Lord.
The gospel mandate is to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that God has commanded us. Right? Paul talks about we've received grace and apostleship for bringing the nations into the obedience of the faith. So the imagery we have here is not just let's get people to heaven when they die, but this kingdom that was never a reality in the earth. It was only a shadow in the old covenant, has become a reality in Jesus Christ. Today, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's at hand's length. Enter in. God is alive and real, and He is present with His people. If we will dare to believe the truth of God's Word, dare to preach it without compromise, and dare to pray with boldness, we will be able to turn nations around. I dare to believe that. It's in His Word. He's done it in the past. He's done it in history. But right now we have so many Christians in practical ways handing the nations over to the darkness, handing it over to evil.
Wow.
Because we don't believe that there is power in the gospel to confront evil in the world today. So the real question that I would give out to people, do you believe the kingdom of God is present reality? As Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Or are you relegating the kingdom of God to another age?
Wow, that is awesome, profound.
That's right. And the wrong answer to that question hands our generation and hands the nations over to evil. The right answer to that question begins to set the nations free. And so the message that needs to go forth again from the church is simply this: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Quit looking to other saviors. Quit buying into other messianic dreams. There is only one Savior, there is only one Messiah, and there is only one kingdom that is truly good, loving, that truly promotes freedom and breaks tyranny and oppression and evil. And that is the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. May that once again be the passion and dream of our lives. In Jesus' name.
Wow, brother, that is awesome. And you know what, Brian? He's telling the truth. Are we going to sit here and give the nation to anybody else but Jesus? You know, we are in the garden still, and God created this place. And we are His ambassadors on earth. We are here to proclaim the perfect will of God. And God wants us to take the nations. And I hear what you're saying, brother. We cannot be timid anymore. Mm-hmm. We cannot be silent. And I love what you said too many times about the founding fathers. People mm-hmm. forget about that. They forget about the covenant that our founding mm-hmm. fathers made with God over this nation. Are we going to give this nation to anybody else but God? That's what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
And we refuse to in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, listen, Brian, before our brother gets off here, I want us to come together in agreement for him. Because, you know, God brought him on this broadcast for such a time as this. And that is to deliver the word to us and for us to pray for him so that he can accomplish the mission that God has called him to. Amen. We believe that God has called him for such a time as this, and that we are coming together in agreement with him for the mission with you, God, for the mission that you called him to. Okay, Brian, if y'all don't mind just bowing your heads, and let's all come together in agreement. Amen. Well, Lord, we just come before you today so thankful for what you have done in his life, Lord, to bring him here for such a time as this, to deliver a word to the bride at the critical hour, not just any other time in history. We're talking a critical hour, Lord, that you brought him to the airwaves to speak into the atmosphere because Satan is the prince of the air. But we are taking the air back, the airwaves back for you, God. And we receive the word that he delivered today straight from the throne room. We receive it today, Lord. So as the bride, we surround him and cover him in prayer. And we are coming in agreement with heaven for him, for his mission, for what you have called him to do, Lord. You called him before time began. You know the very numbers on his head, Lord. So as the bride, we just want to thank you for bringing him to us and for the contribution that he's making on this earth and for the kingdom. We recognize his gifts. We recognize his life and what you have called him to do. So we're asking, God, for you to bring down all the tools and strategies that he is going to need to accomplish the mission that you have called him to. We're coming together in agreement because your word says that two or more agree is touching anything, that prayer will be answered. So we're coming together in agreement believing, God, that he will have an increase in the prophetic. He says he has a lot of dreams, so increase in his dreams, increasing in hearing from you, God, having clear and clarity line of communication with heaven. We thank you, God, for increasing his borders, increasing his favor, giving him favor everywhere he goes, Lord, favor with the church, favor with the community, favor with government, Lord, opening up doors that only you can open, God. We thank you, Lord, for giving him provision, and that's provision for his family, Lord, provision for his life, provision for the mission. We call forth the host of angels to come down and to fight the battles for him and to walk alongside him so his foot does not even stumble on a stone. We thank you, God, that your will shall be done in his life, and we proclaim health over him and his family, life over him and his family. Everything the enemy has done to his family to try to destroy it, we put a stop and a standard up against that thing right now. In the name of Jesus, and we're calling forth victory in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord. Bless all the people that's on the prayer line that he has partnered with all them years, Lord. Bless all of them, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord, for giving him to the bride. And we just praise you and give you thanks today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, brother, we cannot leave this broadcast without asking you to please pray for the bride.
Amen. Well, Father, we do come before you, and we just are so grateful that Jesus is Lord over all. And, Father,
yes,
that we can come right into the throne room, and we just confess right now that history is made before your throne. Father, it's not the White House, it's not Hollywood, it's not Wall Street, it's not the UN. It's nothing in this earth or under this earth ultimately determines the victory or the defeat, but it's all determined at your throne. Lord, you are God who is mighty to save. You are God who is mighty to deliver. And Lord, we are praying right now, Lord, just as I heard from that last broadcast about how so many people are asleep. Lord, they're asleep in the church. Lord, they're dead in the church, and they even slander and accuse those, Lord, who would try to bring purity back to your bride. But Lord, we come before you right now, and we pray, Father, that you would bring breakthrough in our generation. Lord, that you would give us such a word that would infect the people with the dream of the kingdom. We would infect the people with a dream of the king, a vision of Jesus, that they could not get out from under it, Lord God. They could not get out from that revelation, and that they would start to live for you and for you alone, Lord God, that people would begin to surrender all and find their life hidden in you, Lord. Lord, I just pray, God, that these broadcasts would go out to the world and they would touch many people's lives. Lord, that they would all come awake in the name of Jesus, and Lord, that you would bring together an army. Lord God,
yes,
you have many
Lord.
Servants. You have many servants, Lord God, who have been, who love you, Lord, who are concerned, but Lord God, they're not hopeless because they also know that you are the God who saves, you are the God who redeems, you are the God of answered prayer. But I pray right now that you would start to build the right connections, that you would cause the bride to come together as an army, that you would start to release the divine connection so that your preachers and your word would no longer be put to the outskirts of the society, but Lord, let your word once again have its rightful place in the nations, and let us hear that voice saying, this is the way, walk in it, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you would cause the platforms of those who preach the good word of God, who preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, to increase in the name of Jesus. And Lord, that we would be those who see with our eyes the salvation of our God. Just like William Wilberforce saw the end of slavery, Lord, before he died, Lord God, he saw the victory, Lord, just like so many others, Lord, who have sought you and prayed and called on your name. Lord, they saw the salvation of the Lord in the land of the living. I pray, Lord God, that, Lord, what you had spoke to me about America when I saw this nation under attack, but then I saw this great city that was built upon the foundation of the Reformation, Lord, and I heard your voice proclaim that this city will not fall easily. Lord, the implication is that there are good foundations in this land. There is good foundations, but Lord God, we need to repent. Lord, and so we're asking you that you would release the people in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons,
Lord,
and the sons to the fathers, that you would release that anointing,
Lord,
that would say to the prophets of Baal, meet me on this mountain, and the God that answers with fire will be our God. Lord, that you would release a voice in this generation that would be able to speak to the people and say that you may know that this day the Lord your God is turning your hearts back to him. Lord God, that is our prayer for the bride today, that you would release this great awakening, Lord, and we confess, Lord, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. And Lord God, that comes through brokenness. It comes through prayer. It comes from people, Lord God, that have let your love get so down into their heart, Lord, that they say, give me revival or let us die. Lord God, we just call upon you. And not only do we pray for the nations, Lord, we pray for each and every one of us, Lord, and we cry out, Lord, send revival and start with me.
Lord,
send revival and start with me. Lord, let me come into the light of your presence in a new way so that I see all things new. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Boy, you got me fired up over here.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Well, Bride, I pray that this broadcast has really blessed you today. And every time you think about him, please pray for him and pray for his family. And, sir, I just got to say, I am really proud of Texas.
Amen.
The way Texas has handled the Supreme Court decision, that they're willing to stand on their own if they have to.
Yep.
I mean, that is huge in the United States. So I just want to say God bless you, sir, and you have a wonderful day.
Thanks. God bless you, too.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.